to be alive if you're alive. Is it supposed to be a green light?
I'm not sure.
Well, it's red light. That one's red.
This one's red. All righty. Praise God. Well, it's, you know, we thought there'd be a little more sunshine this time, but I mean, it's been quite chilly. I got up early this morning, came over here to pray and study, and came in the sanctuary and looked at the temp. It said 51. I said, wow, it's cold in here. Of course, it was cold outside, but I don't have any complaints because when I left Nebraska, it was 20-something degrees, and we had 3 days of it being 20 below zero. And so I was quite pleased to get here just to be able to see everybody's lovely face. My wife sends her regards. A week ago this time, last week, we were in Colorado Springs. We had 1,100 Bible college students that we were preaching to, and God really gave us a tremendous, tremendous outpouring of His Spirit there with all of those kids. And they were just hungry for God. I told them I had two classes in one morning, and then the second service, I said to them, I pray for the folks that wanted prayer. And so at the end, I was expecting maybe 30 or 40 to come down, and 600 of them came down. And I said, Lord, I told Tiffany, I said, I think we're going to be here for a while. But we had a tremendous time. We met with another friend of ours who's presently in Turkey. Now, you probably heard about some of the earthquakes over there. 46,000 people have died. And, I mean, just like that, the earth opened up and people disappeared. And so our friend is over there doing what he can to try to be a blessing to them. We were getting together with them to set up meetings for 2024, what we want to see God do. But we're expecting Turkey and Iran to just really provide a large harvest in these last days. It's amazing to think that when you read the book of Acts, so much happened in the country today we know of as Turkey, but yet there's so few believers there. Less than 0.1% of the people that are there are Christian. But yet you read the book of Acts and you hear one miracle after another when you're reading that. And then, of course, with the country of Iran, then you have few Christians there also. We've been told that since last fall, with all of the protests that have been taking place there, they have now started gassing the people that are protesting in the streets. How wicked can people be? But truly, these are the last days. Folks have turned their backs on God, but God still has a remnant that loves Him. Amen?
Amen.
No doubt about it. We've been called to the kingdom for such a time as this. And so we're glad to be able to tell you that God hasn't changed at all. Friday night, we're going to show some pictures and talk a little bit about our African trip before we minister the word of God. And this way you'll know what we're doing as we're traveling and be able to know how to continue to pray for us. We're expecting the end of this year to really be a busy, busy time. We've traveled a lot in the last 4 months, and I know we've got a lot more traveling to do in the next 4 months. And so things aren't going to slow down, and just keep lifting us up in prayer. You know, every now and then somebody will throw something up on YouTube where I've been traveling and preaching, and then you can catch us that way. But I don't understand any of that. I don't have a Facebook page or any of that. People in the church, they take care of all of that for the churches. We've got Facebook pages for each church. I don't think I've ever even been to the page. All I know is they're taking pictures of us throughout the week, a month, and then putting it up there and things like that. But praise the name of the Lord. It's good to be here with Carrie and Natalie again. And with that fireplace we've got in the house, I'm so glad that somebody in there knows how to light a fire. And I'm thanking God for Natalie every day. Every day, I'm telling you, Carrie started a fire. He's a man of God. He's got more willpower than anybody I've met. He started that fire probably 10 times yesterday, and it just kept going out on him. But the wife comes home and puts her all together. Oh my goodness! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Come on, open your Bible this evening. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 6, and then we're going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And in Isaiah 6, I want to read the first four verses. And then I'll make some statements from 2 Chronicles 26. But Isaiah 6, beginning with verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. The house was filled with smoke. Now this evening, I want to minister on Isaiah's vision of the holiness of God. And I hope that we can say something that would edify and encourage, and if necessary, even admonish us when it comes to our walk with God. But come on, help me sing this prayer. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, and with thanksgiving, I'll be a sanctuary for you. Amen, amen, amen. In 2 Chronicles 26, it tells us of a gentleman who became king at the age of 16 years of age. His name was Uzziah. I don't doubt that most people would have a hard time believing that a 16-year-old could occupy a throne. And for you parents, I'm sure that you never thought that your 16-year-old could reign at all if they can't even keep their room clean. But this chapter outlines for us what we need to know about a king. Bible says that he reigned 52 years. That's more than five decades. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, it says in verse 4. It says he sought God in the days of Zechariah. Zechariah had an understanding of the visions of God. As long as he sought God, the Lord made him to prosper. Now, if you understand anything about the plans and purposes of God, you want to enjoy any modicum of prosperity, you need to seek God. You say, well, Brother Darrell, what is a good definition of prosperity? Prosperity is simply having all that you need in the provision of God in order to complete the task that he's assigned to you. Amen. That's what prosperity is. God gives you enough to complete the assignment that he's given to you. And this man, Uzziah, as you can see in verse 6, he was a man that destroyed walls and built cities. God helped him. The hand of God was with him in such a way that he became so strong, and he had a warrior band of men in verse 11, thousands of them able to defeat their enemies. The scripture says, as God's hand helped Uzziah, this man's name became so great that even down to the borders of Egypt, his name was known. In verse 15, the final sentence said, he was marvelously helped until he was strong. You've got to be careful about pride. When the hand of God is at work in your life and wonderful things are taking place, if the presence of God becomes manifest in such a way that supernatural things are occurring, unexplainable things are happening, make sure you give the glory to God. Because if you ever begin to take the glory from God, I'm telling you, the Spirit of the Lord is out the door. And the scripture says in verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 26, but when his heart, or when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Pride preceded his downfall. This man had thousands of people under his care. He had people that would run and answer his beck and call. He was an establisher of towns and villages and cities. And he had a thought one day. I want to go into the temple and act like I'm a priest, and I want to offer incense upon the altar of incense. And this man, in all of his regalia, walked into the temple believing that the people would submit to him. But 80 priests came and stood in front of him and said, "What do you desire to do, king?" The king said, "I've come to offer incense upon that altar of incense right there by the Holy of Holies." And the high priest said, "You will do no such thing because this temple has nothing to do with you." The king got angry. The Bible says in the midst of his anger, suddenly in his forehead, leprosy broke out. And when the priests looked and saw the leprosy, they understood immediately what that meant. If you've ever taken the time to read Leviticus, you know that a leper cannot come into the presence of God in the temple. A leper had to live outside of the village, outside of the walls of the city, because it was believed that what they had was contagious. And when leprosy broke out in his forehead, those priests physically picked the king up and thrust him from the temple and said, "You have to leave here." The Bible says that he dwelt in a leper's home or facility all the days of his life and was cut off from the house of God. So I want you to see that in that story, pride will destroy you. However great you may be, however wonderful you may think you are, however self-sufficient you may believe you are, in the presence of God, you're nothing. And without God, you're not anything. In Isaiah, who lived in the 8th century before the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in writing down these prophecies, he came to a point where he wanted to describe how it is that God called him into the ministry. And in Isaiah 6, verse 1, it was in the year that King Uzziah died. Notice that. We're born to live, but we're born to die. You're here for a moment. Your life is nothing but a vapor. You're here one day, then you're gone. And this is the testimony of everybody that's ever walked this planet, unless your name was Enoch or Elijah. You come and you die. But it was in the year that this king was buried, in the year that he gave his last breath and passed over into eternity, that Isaiah had a vision. Isn't it interesting that on God's calendar that some events trigger other events? Didn't happen before Uzziah's last year, didn't happen in his 40th year, but in the year that this man died, God began to speak. And sometimes in your life and in my life, someone has to pass away. Some circumstances have to pass away in order for the next event to become pivotal in your life. It's a difficult thing to think about, but do you have any kind of Uzziah in your life? Is there a person or a thing that is whose existence is so dominating that it fills every aspect of your life? Sometimes it has to pass away before God takes you into your next season. You think about somebody like Joseph. The scripture says a Pharaoh arose that didn't know Joseph or care anything about his seed. And then the scripture says that the children of Israel began to cry unto God. They cried unto God. God raised up Moses. When Moses passed away, then God raised up Joshua. Think about Eli. He was a man that was wicked. His sons were wicked. And yet God had a man by the name of Samuel that came and fulfilled the role of the priest. Samuel leaned back on a chair, and when he heard that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken, the Bible says that this man fell back and his neck broke, and people would have thought that the priesthood was over. Who's going to run the tabernacle? But when he went down, God brought Samuel up to the top. I want you to understand that over and over again, God always has people in a position that will get a glimpse of where he's taking them. Sometimes God has to cut down big trees so that little trees can become big trees. On the calendar of God, is there an Uzziah in your life that needs to be removed? There's something so important, someone so important in your life that you can't move. You can't even see God because of their presence. There are plenty of people like that. I've seen people, they love their spouse so much, they can't get a glimpse of God. I've seen people love a job so much, they have no glimpse of God. They lose a vision of God. They lose sight of who God is. But once that person disappears, suddenly God comes back into view. Don't ever allow anybody to become that important in your life that you lose sight of who God is. This man Isaiah, he looked up and it says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Now, there are three things here in verse 1 that are important. Number one, he sees God exalted. He sees God empowered. And he sees God glorious. Sitting upon a throne, he sees God empowered. We know that a throne is a symbol of power and authority. And the occupant of the throne is there because he or she is more than a conqueror. And if that person isn't a conqueror and isn't a warrior, they won't last long on that throne. All you have to do is read the books of Kings and Chronicles and see it's one story after another of different people occupying positions of power. And don't you realize the devil knows that we ourselves are seated in heavenly places? That once Jesus died on the cross, was raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, all of us who put our trust in him have also been seated in heavenly places in him, and the devil doesn't want you to know that you have authority and power in God. Doesn't want you to know that. But God empowered. He got a glimpse of God as an empowered person. What kind of a God do you envision today? You see, God is stronger than every enemy that you face. Let's never forget that in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul puts Jesus at the right hand of the Father. But in chapter 6, the warfare begins, and it's at that point that he makes it very plain that we're not wrestling with principalities and powers, but the first thing he does is introduce us to the victor before he brings us to the victory. And he wants us to see that we already have won the battle before the battle even begins, seated in heavenly places. And if we understand that we're empowered, we don't have to be afraid of anything the devil throws at us. There's never been an adversary, there's never been an enemy that's stronger than the God that's in you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, the Bible says. Can you say amen? Amen. He's God empowered. But at the same time, he's God exalted, high and lifted up. That means Isaiah got a glimpse of a God that's so great, got a glimpse of a God that's so mighty, that there's not anything that should take his place. He's seated above all things. He has a name that's above every name. That means every mountain, every problem, every difficulty, every struggle, everything you're facing presently, Isaiah wants you to understand that your God is high and lifted up, and he's so big and so mighty that you should focus on him rather than your problems. Sometimes we don't do that. We get to thinking about what we're facing. We've got a pain in our body. We've got lack in our home. There's a difficulty that we're facing, and we allow that thing to exalt itself. But you serve a God that is exalted above every problem you ever face. Put him first. God exalted, high and lifted up above every problem, lifted up above every situation. But then he's God glorious because his train filled the temple. Imagine how beautiful that is. Now, we think of course, on a wedding day when the bride is coming down the aisle. She's got that beautiful long dress, and the train stretches sometimes several feet. Sometimes the attendants are carrying that as she's walking, and when she finally gets in place, sometimes they come around and spread it out so it looks beautiful down at the altar when it's time to get married. But I also want you to think of his train as his aura, the very power or essence of his being. There was no cavity, there was no corner in that temple that his presence didn't fill. And when you consider that, then that lets me know that in the presence of God, the only thing that matters is him. It's nothing else that matters. Isaiah's problems didn't matter. His marriage was of lesser importance. All of the problems of Israel and all of their sins did not matter in the presence of God, because the focus was on how glorious God is. Do you have a vision of God like that? Have you ever really seen God like that? Has God ever appeared on your radar screen in such a way that when you got a glimpse of him, you were just really just overflowing with enthusiasm because of his presence? How long has it been since you laughed in the Spirit? How long has it been since you wept in the Spirit? How long has it been since you bowed in the presence of God, overwhelmed by who he is and what he does? How long has it been since you really had an encounter with God? One that kept you up at night. One that caused you to lay there in the pillow and just begin to smile because you thought of the goodness of God. If you haven't had an encounter like that in a while, you can have it in the Word tonight. You can get a glimpse of God. That man Isaiah, he saw this vision and his life was forever changed. He says in verse 2, above it all, I saw some seraphim. Now, seraphim in the Hebrew is very simply defined as some burning ones or burning creatures, fiery entities. You can see that it was something that Isaiah had never seen on planet Earth before. Each one of them had six wings. Two wings were used to fly. Two covered their faces and their feet, but they were flying. I don't want you to think of some creatures that are like butterflies that are flitting about in the midst of that temple. I want you to think about some entities that move faster than you can blink your eye, faster than your eyeball can even rotate. Something that's moving quickly through the atmosphere. And the Bible makes it very plain in verse 3 here that one cried to the other. They're talking to one another, and their description of God is great. They're saying, holy! The next one cries out, holy! And this is going on throughout all eternity. Revelation chapter 6 makes it very plain that the apostle John saw something similar. Think about what they're saying. Holy, holy, holy. You realize that in our descriptions of God, we've got to be careful how we describe him. He is very different from you and me. He's not somebody that wears blue jeans and eats pizza. We're talking about God. He's not your buddy up in the sky. He's not the big man upstairs. He's God. He's God the Father, and he so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross for you and for me, and made it possible for the Spirit of God to take up residence in this body so that we could be the very temple of the Holy Spirit. And it says here, they're crying, holy. What's your description of God? The primary, or I should say, a primary function of the Holy Spirit is to make men and women holy. He's called the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be made holy? It means to be sanctified in the presence of God. You come to Christ at the cross. That old man dies. There's a new man comes to life inside of you. And now, because you've been separated from your sin, it's a process throughout the rest of your life of dividing your time from that which is holy and that which is profane. Spirit of God is primary ministry. to make you and me holy. Obviously, there are things we don't do as believers because we're in covenant with God. There are ways that we don't talk like sinners because we have a covenant with God. We even dress differently than the world out there because we have a covenant with God. You can go to any airport in America, and you can sit down and watch. And it's like entertainment to just look at the people going back and forth through that airport.
Yeah.
I'll never forget one time I got stuck in San Francisco and had a layover there. And so I'm sitting there in the lobby area of a hotel because I couldn't leave till the next day. So I'm in the lobby and I'm just watching all of these people coming back and forth, and looking at them, I knew that this was a different world than any world I'd lived in. You know? But while I was sitting there, God began to deal with my heart. I began to put together a message about Sodom and Gomorrah just because of what I saw sitting in the hotel lobby area. The Spirit of God comes to make us holy. What does he do? He gives us eyes of fire to be able to discern what's right and what's wrong. He gives us a heart that beats with the love of God, with the judgment of God, with the wisdom of God, to know the difference between what's right and what's wrong. He's here to make us holy. Preached a camp meeting many, many years ago for Brother Dewey. And a lot of people were up under that tent that night, but I'll never forget, I preached and gave that altar call, and the whole time I was preaching, I saw a young man sitting in the back with a young lady, and I could see that conviction was all over this gentleman. He didn't have any hair, had tattoos all of his neck down, every part of his body had a tattoo, but I could see conviction was on him, but I could also see that young lady was wanting to make sure he didn't get up and leave. She was holding on to his arm tight, and she was crying. And then I gave that altar call, and I watched as he and that lady came down that aisle. And then I was wondering, because I thought maybe this was a girlfriend or something like that. It wasn't anything like that at all. Misunderstood the whole situation. It was his daughter. She had begged him to come to that tent meeting. Well, he came down, gave his heart to the Lord, knelt in the altar, was weeping and crying. And when he got up, do you realize he was as clean and as holy as a newborn baby? He told me, he said, I just spent some 15 years in jail. I went to jail when this little girl was just born. And here he comes out of jail, comes to a tent meeting, and gives his heart to the Lord. One message of 40 or 45 minutes cut through all of those years of sin just because the word of God is powerful. The Spirit of God comes to make us holy. What's your description of God? One cried to the other, holy, holy, holy. That was their message. The eternal message. They didn't cry love, love, love. They weren't crying faithful, faithful, faithful. They weren't crying jealous, jealous, jealous. They were crying holy, holy, holy. Why don't we get in sync with what eternity is saying? With the voices that are reverberating throughout all of the heavenlies. Now, some people will say, well, you know, Brother Darrell, that message isn't really suitable for the day and time in which we're living today. I mean, after all, when people think about God, they want a presentation of God and descriptions of God that make him non-judgmental. We want descriptions of God that are suitable for the sinner as well as the saint. I think you need the descriptions that are biblical. And if the Bible says he's holy, 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 stick with holy, holy, holy. I'm not saying he's not a loving God, but I am saying this one particular character trait, this one particular attribute is the one that's being shouted throughout all of eternity. This one here. There are plenty of people, you can turn on the television and they'll tell you every day, God's not angry with you. God's not mad at you. God's not disappointed in you as a sinner. He's not upset with you. He just wants you to know you need to accept Christ. And I'm telling you, that's all false. I can tell you who he's not angry with. He's not angry with his kids. He's not angry with those that are in covenant with him. But if you're outside of covenant with him and you're an unbeliever and you're running from God, I'm telling you, the psalmist said God is angry with the sinner every day. His bow is bent towards your destruction, and at any moment, an arrow could fly mortally and take your life. And all of us in here, just one breath, one heartbeat from eternity. Yeah, God's very displeased with you when you reject his son. And it's important for you to understand that going to church doesn't make you holy. Having a Christian family member doesn't make you holy. Owning a whole cache of Bibles that you have on your shelf won't make you holy. Your heart has to be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. He's holy. This is the message here. If the seraphim have this knowledge and they haven't been redeemed, why don't we use the knowledge since we are redeemed? If they can shout it for eternity, we also should be able to declare it to any and all that will listen. The scripture says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. What are the hosts? The angelic hosts, the angels of God. Now, if you've walked with God, you probably heard people give testimonies about angels. I can think of one time in my life right now where I know there was an angelic presence. I was 21 years of age ministering in the underground church of Saudi Arabia. Our church had been basically invaded by somebody pretending to be a Christian. Several people ended up in jail. The only reason I didn't go to jail was because I had a diplomatic passport working for the American consulate. I had visited some of my friends in jail. They were in cells that weren't even tall enough for them to stand up in. When I got there, the rats were running all around the inside of the jail. It was cold in there, and I was somewhat discouraged. I'll never forget laying on my bed in that Marine house. There were five of us in there, and I heard somebody walking down the hallway. It was like the sound of hard-bottom shoes coming up the hallway, but what struck me was the hallway was filled with carpet. So there was no way I should have heard a sound like that. And then suddenly I heard the sound of wind as it began to kind of whoosh around that hallway and into my bedroom. And I laid there and I remember somebody coming in dressed in white, super tall, standing in front of me. And all they said was, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and turn and walk through the wall. And I realized then that somebody knows my address out here in Saudi Arabia. Yeah. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ephesians 6 and 10. So you may very well one day have an experience like that. Maybe you've had some kind of angelic intervention that have reminded you that he truly is the Lord of hosts. That he's got angels that are ministering spirits sent forth by him to minister on your behalf to bring deliverance. And if I were to talk to you long enough, I'm sure I'd find out that there have been some unexplainable deliverances that have happened in your life. And you don't even have an answer for why they occurred. Good friend of mine, when Tiffany and I got married, a good friend of mine was German, a man named Siegfried. And I wanted Siegfried to be my best man in the wedding. Well, Siegfried was here on a student visa. And he was down in the Bible college in Baton Rouge. Went over to the immigration site, and he had wanted to renew his visa. They arrested him and put him in prison right there on the spot. Well, he and I used to go out street witnessing because we were part of the team down there at Jimmy Swaggart's, and there were a lot of us that would go out on a Friday night into some rough areas to street preach and tell folks about God. Well, he was on one corner, and I'd be working another area of town, but he later told me this story. He had met a man, stayed with him for a couple of hours, telling him all about God, and they were sharing all kinds of testimonies. And at the end of it, the man said to him, said, look, I've enjoyed the fellowship with you. If you ever need me, I want to be able to be a blessing to you. And he said, here's my card. If you're ever in trouble, give me a call. And then on that card, he looked, and the man's name was Harold. And so when he ended up in prison, he said to his wife, he said, I want you to go and get that little card out of that little table there and find that man, and I want you to call that number and tell him I've been arrested. Well, when they arrested him, they put him in a jail cell with another gentleman who was Chinese. So here he is. His wife is working behind the scenes. She finds that card. She speaks broken English, and she finds that card, has the number on it. She dials that number, and then when they answered on the other end, it said, the person says, you've reached the White House. How may I help you? And so the lady said, where is this? And the lady again said, this is the White House. I'm the secretary for the President of the United States. How did you get this number? Why are you calling? So she told the story. My husband met a man named Harold, and he said, if we're ever in trouble, give a phone call. She said, I know everybody that works in this place, over 1,500 people that work in this place. There is no man in this White House working named Harold. She said, well, this is the card I have. Here's his name, and this is all I can do. And she told her the problem, and I'm telling you, inside of 30 minutes, they had my friend out of prison inside of 30 minutes. Well, Siegfried, of course, he came back. He's looking at that, and he's German. English is his second language. He doesn't understand all this. He's looking at that car. It's got a phone number on there, and the name is Harold. So, of course, you and I immediately think H-A-R-O-L-D. He looked at the card as H-E-R-A-L-D. Made that phone call, and there it was. God has sent an angel to help that man. While Siegfried was in prison, Siegfried had been a trainer of thoroughbred horses and had lived in Spain for 7 years. He knew Spanish very well. They put him in the cell with a man who was Chinese. This Chinese man didn't know any English. But he had a Bible, and that Bible on one side was Chinese, and on the other side was Spanish. Man knew Spanish. Chinese man knew Spanish. Siegfried was in that cell and witnessed to that man and led him to Christ. And right after he led that man to Christ, he was set free from prison. I'm telling you, folks, he's the Lord of hosts. He's got angels at his beck and call to help you, to minister to you, and to bring deliverance when you need it. Notice that final sentence of verse 3 there, the whole earth is full of his glory. I love that. The whole earth is full of his glory. That means you cannot go anywhere where you won't find the glory of God. Take that, you atheist! The whole earth is full of his glory. The heavens declare his glory. Where can you go to escape it? When a baby is conceived and formed and born, the glory of God. When you look at the beauty of the flower, the petals on a flower, there's no painter with paints and a canvas that can produce that kind of a color. That's glory. When you think about the clouds that go back and forth and the rain that falls in different places, you see the glory of God. And that glory is powerful. Think about the manifest presence of God in the scriptures when it says the glory of God filled the temple and the priests couldn't even enter into it. Yeah. If God's presence ever manifested like he wanted it to, or wants it to, in this place, every one of us would be on our face before God. It wouldn't be any talking. We'd just be crying out. I've only been in a few services in my life where God's presence came in so strong. Well, we just sat in that presence of the Lord and didn't say anything. I was down at Jimmy Swaggart's one time, and the Lord had put it on my heart. I was going to give a Somebody's going to give an utterance in tongues. I'm going to give the interpretation. So I walked over to where all the preachers were seated. I think this might have been my first or second service I'd ever been down there. And so when I got there, one of the bodyguards came up to me and said, what are you doing? Why are you coming over here so close? I said, well, God just spoke to me, said there's going to be utterance in tongues. I'm going to give the interpretation, so I want to know the protocol here at this church. Well, that man said, well, here's how the protocol works. He laid it out there for me, and then he sneered and looked at me and said, but you won't be given anything. He thought I was some kook or flake down at the church. No sooner than I turned away from that man, his name was John Clouser, a lady named Deborah Washington in that church gave an utterance in tongues. I gave the interpretation. The presence of God fell in that place. Brother Swagger fell out of his chair, began to weep and cry. Everything in that church was weeping and crying. And then suddenly there was a still silence that fell over that place. We sat there so long, the kids from the youth church started bringing all the babies into the sanctuary. Not a baby cried. We sat there in the presence of God. Just enjoy what God was doing. I'm telling you, the whole earth is full of his glory. It's just waiting to break out. You know, there are a lot of people always looking for some glory cloud, a glory storm. All we need to do is recognize what God wants to do and let there be a release of what he wants to do in us. John chapter 1, verse 14 said, we beheld him, the glory of the Lord. See, as of the only begotten Son. Then it says to us in 1 Corinthians 2 that he is the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have crucified him had they known that. See? And then Colossians tells us quite plainly in chapter number 1 that Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 3 makes it very plain. Moses went into the presence of God. He came down to the people, put a veil on his face to cover up the glory of God. And then the Bible says that just like that Old Testament had passed away, that we ourselves are being transformed from glory to glory. God's glory is in you and in me. He wants a release of it from our lives. That means there has to be flesh that is put to death. And we have to be willing to set that aside and sometimes turn a plate down and fast and spend more time in prayer so that there can be a release of God's glory. And when that happens, folks, I'm telling people who really will know the whole earth is full of his glory. Yeah, there has to be that kind of hunger and perseverance. I said to them kids last week in that Bible college, here they are, the people from the age of probably 19 all the way up through 40-something, maybe even in their 60s, some of the people that I met, and they're hungry, they're wanting more of God, and I'm telling them that the answer for what they want has to do with how passionate and earnest they are. I meet people all the time tell me, I'm believing God to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I say, what are you doing to be filled? You spend any time on your knees in prayer? You ever prayed all night? Have you ever had a half night of prayer, just you alone with God, talking to the king, saying, I'm not going to bed until God, you do this for me? Have you ever done that? Then you're not hungry. You're not hungry. Somebody says, I'm believing God to heal me. I want him to touch me. He's not going to heal you with you bathing in front of that television. You've got to get your face in the book and let the word of God saturate your mind. What kind of hunger do you have when it comes to the things of God? They cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Revival can break out anywhere where somebody's passionate about God. Yeah. People have been asking me everywhere I go, what do you think about that going down there in Kentucky? You think it's a revival? What do you think's happening down there? Some of my kids from my churches went down there just to see what's going on. Drove all night because they wanted to be there. I said, give me a report when you get back. They called me. They said, well, Pastor, look, nobody's preaching. They said, just somebody gets up, sings a song. Then somebody gives a testimony. Then somebody else comes along and they start singing again. But said, the people coming from everywhere. They said, what do you think about that, Pastor? I said, look, I'm never going to condemn anybody that's getting together and praying and praising. Anybody that'll get together to pray and praise God, you'll never get condemnation out of me for that. Whether or not it's what we genuinely call a revival, that's for somebody else. In their mind, that's probably what they're needing for a renewal or revival in their life. That Methodist church is falling apart. Apostasy in every direction. division, homosexuality, transgender stuff, confusion on every hand. And God begins to work in the lives of some young people to say, get in that chapel and pray and seek my face. That is what that Methodist church needs. People to seek God. Are you seeking him? Are you hungry? What do you want from God? When you talk about what you want to see God do in your life and in this fellowship and in this community, what do you really want God to do? How much time are you willing to set aside for that glory to be manifested? There was a Baptist family many, many years ago that didn't know anything about God, but one of the boys in the family ended up going down to a little storefront church, wandered in, really got saved and got filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, he went 3 days talking in tongues, and his family thought he'd lost his mind. His dad, you know, said, look, we can't have this on the farm. You got to get up and milk some cows. You just can't run around here speaking another language. But he couldn't. I mean, 72 hours, that's what was going on, and he was just doing that. And so some of the younger ones in the family were looking at him, saw how his life changed. He was a mean teenager. Then he became nice. So they all were interested in this. Well, he, after a couple of years, left the house, got married. One of the older sisters was already married when this had transpired, and her husband lived 3 miles outside of town, and she wanted to know about God, and she wanted to get saved. All she could remember was the word saved. She just didn't know what to do. So she told her husband, she said, look, we need to find God and figure out how this is going to work out to change our lives. Now, her husband, he wasn't a Christian. He was actually an atheist. He wasn't even interested in God, but he did love his wife, and he'd do anything to accommodate her. So she said, I want us every night to read the Bible, and I want us to get down on our knees and pray by our bedside and pray that God sends somebody to tell us how to get saved. So just to accommodate her, that's what they did. They read the Bible every night. He got down on his knees with his wife, and they prayed that prayer. This went on for months. Nothing happened at all. And then finally she said to her husband on a Sunday, I can't stand it. Nobody is coming to the house. God's not answering our prayers. We got to go to church somewhere. So they got in the car, drove 3 miles in the town, got to the Methodist church. The Methodist church, the preacher was giving the benediction, so they couldn't stay there. So they went around to the Baptist church, got to the Baptist church, and he was coming to the conclusion of his message in this little small town. And when he got to the end of the message, he didn't say anything about being saved, but he did put a chair down in the middle of the aisle, and he said, if anybody want to join the church, come on down. So they got up and walked out. She was heartbroken. She said, are we ever going to find anybody that can tell us about saved and what to do? And so they heard this singing in the background as they were driving through town. And then they realized it was a little small church right here on the outskirts of town. And they stopped and they listened, and they didn't know what that music was. It was kind of upbeat, and they were having a good time. It was just a Pentecostal church. They got out of that car, walked in, and the lady gave the testimony. She said, when I walked in, I thought I was in a room full of angels. Couldn't have been more than 30 or 40 people there. She said, I thought they all were angels the way they were singing. And she said, when they were done singing, we sat down, and that man, he started preaching. Now, her husband, as I said, he wasn't a Christian, wasn't really interested in God, but he was interested in his wife. So he sat in that back pew, and he had on a cowboy hat, big cowboy buckle, cowboy boots, and he kept his leg kind of wrapped around that back door just in case he needed to take off and run. And that preacher, I mean, he brought the word right down their trail and ministered to them. And at the end of the message, he said, I'm calling for anybody that wants to become a Christian and be saved out of their sins, and God will change your life. That man jumped up from the back row, head down that altar, ran down there, and started weeping and crying. Then here come his wife right next to him. Gave their hearts to the Lord. That lady's name was Daisy. Well, Daisy felt compelled of God sometime later to start a little Sunday school for kids. So she did, had them coming all around. Then they put up a tent. Her husband helped her. Then pretty soon they end up with a church, put a little trailer out back where they do Sunday school with the kids, and then she'd be in there with the adults telling them all about the king. And one day she went to Oklahoma, 1951, rented an auditorium, and she's there preaching the gospel, telling folks all about the king. After she's done, she invites people up for prayer. There was a young boy who had recently been in an accident and had to have his eyeball entirely removed from his eye, from the socket there. And they had given him a plastic eye because of it. His name was Ronald Coyne. This little boy, 7 or 8, however many years old he was, he comes up there with that plastic eye, and of course, you know, she looked at him and, "What do you want for prayer?" And he told her she prayed for him, but she looked and noticed that one eye just kind of going off slightly in a different direction than the other one, and she didn't even ask him. She just said, "I want to also pray for your vision." She didn't even know he didn't have an eyeball. She laid hands on little Ronald, prayed for Ronald, and Ronald suddenly started saying, with that plastic eye in that socket, "I can see. I can see. I can see." Well, of course, now we've got a miracle because she's discovering what has happened. The amazing thing about it was God gave vision to this little boy, never even gave him an eye. But yet out of that socket, that boy, little boy could see. He traveled all around this nation. Oral Roberts, William Branham, A.A. Allen, and a handful of other people was giving that testimony for over 40 years. He was on Oprah Winfrey, Phil Donahue. He could cover up that good eye, and with nothing here but a plastic eye, and even take the plastic eye out, still read whatever you put in front of him. Wasn't a matter of memorization. Just a powerful thing. I had an 80-something-year-old man gave me the booklet about him 25 years ago, and I read that. I said, "Oh, my goodness, looky here. Here is a lady that simply prayed a prayer, and a young man received a miracle." Who was this lady, Daisy Gillick? T.L. Osborne's sister? His older sister. She preached the gospel for years. So I'm telling you, folks, God can use anybody at any time. He wants to release his glory anytime. And when God does a miracle, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. I like one time what they asked a preacher about him praying for the sick, and a guy was healed, and they were asking, "Well, do you really think it's a good thing? And in this day and age, do you really think God ought to be healing people? And shouldn't we be telling testimonies and stories about it?" And that preacher looked at that reporter and said, "Why don't you ask that little boy that was healed? Ask him what he thinks about it." In conclusion, in Isaiah 6, verse 4, it says, "The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Every time the seraphim cried, the place shook. Shook. Now think about that. The Bible says, "The voice of the Lord shaketh cedar trees." So God's voice is able to bring about a shaking, not only in the earth, but also inanimate things, human beings. Who was the person who had the voice that spoke to your heart when God began to shake the doorposts of that heart of yours? Who was the one witnessing to you? Who was the one crying out about God? Who was the one that had a voice that so penetrated your innermost being that you realized, "I've got to have God"? That usually happens some way or another. Somebody speaks a word. Somebody says something that catches our attention. And when the doorpost of the heart is shaken, I'm telling you, there's conviction that's there. Conviction. And God only convicts men and women when there's the presence of sin, when there's guilt. God's not going to play with your emotions or mine. God's not going to do this or do that just for the fun of it. But if God really deals with your heart, he's dealing with it because he expects there to be some kind of an evident change. Isaiah had a vision of the holiness of God. It changed his life. Has your life even changed at all? If you live like you did before you knew God, but yet you tell everyone that you know God, then what difference has God made in your life? If you're still as foul and vulgar and as carnal as you was without God, then what's the point of adding God to who you are? But if you really get a glimpse of him and understand who he is in his being, and understand that he's been reaching out forever, trying to draw you closer to him, to deal with all of your doubts, to deal with all your anxieties. Once you get a glimpse of that, then you'll realize, oh my goodness, I can cast every burden at his feet. I can finally stand up and walk and roll my shoulders back and stop trying to think I've got to be my own God. You don't have to fix your own path. I've told you in times past, I told you first time this little frail body right here entered a jail cell, I was 8 years of age. Yeah, arrested, breaking and entering. But God and my mom's strap helped me realize a life of crime wasn't for me. Yeah, I need to walk with God. The next time I went to jail, I was preaching the gospel, telling folks about the King.
Yeah.
And we've led hundreds of prisoners to Christ in Nebraska, telling them all about Jesus. If only God could shake the doorposts of more hearts today, there'd be a whole lot of people that'd be crying out to God. So I'll say to you this evening, why don't we spend a little time seeking God? Why don't you turn that chair into an altar? Find some time down here to kneel and pray and talk to God. But if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, or you're here tonight and you're running from God, if you're here tonight and you're away from God, I want you to know that I'm sure the voice of God has talked to you tonight. You've got to make a decision what you want God to do in that heart and in that life. And if he can grab you and change you, you'll never be the same. I've been on fire for God since I was a teenager because I came to know that he's crazy about me. And once you understand how crazy he is about you, that changed your interaction with him. Yeah. Come on, let's stand. Ask the musicians, they come. Let's just spend a little time talking to the King. Yes, yeah, spend a little